Good morning. I gave a sermon a couple of months ago in Liberty, the Church of Christ in Liberty, Texas. And ever since I gave it, I actually dwelled a little more into the subject of Christian happiness. And it's really touched my heart. It's really helped me delve really deep into God's Word, what Christ wants of us, how God wants us to have true happiness. So what is true happiness? How can a Christian be truly happy? Is it having a big bank account? Is it having a big house? Is it having a boat? Is it sending our kids to Ivy League colleges? Is it having stuff, more things, more material things? You know, just a little fact here, there are about 36 storage places being built in our area right now. 36 of them. I know because I've been contracted to take care of their trash, but that's a different story. But there's 36 of them. Think about that. 36. People have these big houses and they still got more stuff, more things. But is that what God really wants of us? You know, Christ gives us a warning about having things. Let's turn to Luke 12. Luke 12, 15. And this is our Lord and Savior speaking. Then he said to them, "Beware and be on your guard against every form of greed. For not even when one has an abundance does his life consist of his possession." And he told them a parable saying, "The land of a rich man was very productive. And he began reasoning to himself, saying, 'What should I do, since I have no place to store my crops?' Then he said to himself, 'This is what I will do. I'll tear down my barns and build larger ones. And there I will store all my grain and all my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years to come. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'You fool, this very night your soul is required of you. And now who will own what you have prepared?'" So that's a warning from God. Our life does not consist of material goods. It's so sad to see so many Christian actions, anxious over having things, over their jobs, over their careers, over what they're going to eat. And I'm not talking about people in the world. I talk to Christians who have all these anxieties in them. But is that how God wants us to live? We ignore Christ's warnings. But is there an answer? Is there a formula in the Bible that ensures us true happiness and true joy? I search and search the Bible, and the answer is right there, right in front of me. We're going to turn your Bible to Matthew 5. We're going to be in Matthew 5 most of this morning. The answer is undubiously yes. We can have true joy and happiness every day of our lives, and God spells it out for us. The greatest sermon ever given in the history of mankind, the Sermon on the Mount. In Matthew 5, it happened in the second year of our Lord's ministry. And just as Moses went up to the mountain to give the law, Jesus ascended the mountain to explain the law. As it was the custom of all the Jewish rabbis, he sat down to teach. Sometimes I wonder what it would be like to be there 2,000 years ago to listen to the Son of God explain the kingdom of heaven. But first, I'm going to give you a little historical context of the times there. In the first century, Judea was filled with many problems. The land was, of course, occupied by a tyrannical military government, the Roman Empire. It was a world of absolute rulers. No democracy here. It was a world of persecution. People were chattel for the Roman Empire, for the Romans. Taxes consume a third of everyone's income. Racial prejudice is prevalent in the times of today, to the point that men no longer knew who their neighbor was. Slavery was rampant at that time. There were approximately 3 slaves to every free man. Imagine that. 3 slaves to every free man. And we think we're having problems now with inflation and the price of gasoline. Imagine living in those times. Imagine being a Christian in those times. Well, there was a Jewish response to the situation. Many of the Jewish sects had answers, but were they good? The zealots, the terrorists of their day, said, "Don't worry about your spiritual life. Our hope is in military might." If you do a little historical search on the zealots, they were a violent group, and they believed in revolution. They believed that, well, as we were talking about premillennialism, they believe it's going to be, you know, they're going to take it by might. They're going to set up a kingdom on earth. The Sadducees said, "Well, we can only survive by compromising with the world. Be cautious and negotiate the best bargain you can." So their answer to the problems was to negotiate with the enemy, the very enemies of God himself. Let's bargain with them. The Pharisees said, "Live a clean life. Live a ritually pure life as defined by the rabbis. And trust God and he will do the rest." They follow human traditions and put a hedge around the Torah. The Torah is in Jewish culture, in Jewish religion, the Torah is the first 5 books of Moses. That is what the Torah is. The Pharisees, you know, well, they say that they followed the human traditions. The Sadducees bargained with Rome, but the Pharisees bargained with God. In the midst of all this dispute, this lowly Galilean carpenter climbed the hill, walked to the valley of Judea. He knew the people. He had compassion. He knew their miserable situation. And just like he knew back then, he knows our situation today. There's nothing new under the sun. God knows our every need. Even before we ask him, he's ready to give it to us. Not everything. Be careful what you pray for, some people tell me. Not everything. But God gives us what we need. He provided through the Holy Spirit this book. This book, this Bible, could survive the desert island test. If you were on a desert island and all you had was the Bible, I'm telling you, you can survive. This is an amazing book, a powerful book. He gave it for us. He cares for us. This will guide us into true joy, true happiness, true prosperity. Everything here is so temporary, and we put so much focus on the temporary and not on the internal. But this book clears it up for us. This book opens our hearts, our minds, fills us with hope, takes away despair, takes away fear. Let's turn to Matthew 5. We're going to be verses 1 through 20. Well, actually, we're going to read to 12. I take that back. Matthew 5, we're going to read verses 1 through 12. When Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and after he sat down, his disciples came to him. He opened his mouth and began to teach them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the gentle, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Here's some general observations about the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus challenges us to a standard of living radically different from anything the world has ever heard. The sermon does not say, live like this and you will be a Christian, but rather, because you're a Christian, live like this. The sermon shows how Christians are meant to live for pure joy and happiness, for true joy and happiness. Now, Christ doesn't sound like Moses or Elijah. There are no threats, no fear. You know, thus says the Lord, if you don't, you'll be destroyed. In fact, it sounds rather friendly. It sounds rather lighthearted. But we don't study the Sermon on the Mount because it makes us feel good. It doesn't. This sermon crushes us to the ground. I know when I did a self-study and compared to how I'm living my life and the Beatitudes, whoa, I fell flat on my face, brothers and sisters. I have to say, I had to get on my knees and ask God to forgive me. I had to ask God to really open up my eyes. It was shocking. These Beatitudes are designed to get us through life, to have true happiness, to walk step in step with Christ, to be true disciples, to shine our lights before men. And the biggest mistake people make when they read the Beatitudes is they're not studying the first word in each verse. Each of the Beatitudes begins with the word blessed. Blessed, the Greek word makarios. Makarios, blessed, happy, and fortunate all at once. I'll say it again. Blessed, happy, and fortunate all at once. Makarios. The Beatitudes don't tell you how to be happy. They tell us how to be blessed. Blessed beyond comprehension. To have joy, to have true happiness. So it means more than happiness. It implies the fortunate, enviable state of those who are in God's kingdom. They don't promise laughter. They don't promise earthly prosperity. Being blessed by God means more than earthly prosperity. It's the experience of hope, joy, independent of outward circumstances. You know, in fact, when I was in the Church of Christ in Manhattan, we had some brethren who were from Rwanda. And if everybody remembers what happened in the 90s in Rwanda, there was a mass genocide. So I'm talking to this brother, and he's so joyful, so full of joy, always have something positive to say. And after talking with him, I found out he witnessed his whole family get massacred. His whole family. I can't imagine that. But he was a great example of showing the Beatitudes. This man was full of joy. He was on fire for Christ. How will we react if something like that happened? We're spoiled here in America. We really are. We don't realize how spoiled we are. Go to other parts of the country, to getting water, even having drinking water. It's a daily trial for some brethren. Just getting food to eat. We go to the supermarket, now the shelves are a little empty, and people throwing hissy fits. Oh, big deal. Imagine living in Rwanda, seeing your whole family massacred, but still having that internal joy. That is being blessed right there. That is having the true joy of Christ in us. Yes, he was in a lot of pain. Yes, he mourned for his family. But still, he was full of joy. Joy and happiness for God's kingdom. Joy and happiness that he's part of God's kingdom. Joy and happiness that one day he will be in heaven. You know, the term marakios wasn't very hard for Jesus' audience. The Jewish people at that time understood what marakios meant. They truly understood it. They were very familiar. And like I said, our idea of happiness is, you know, it's a diluted version of joy. It's dependent on circumstances. If everything is going great, we're happy. Oh, how you doing? Oh, everything's going great. So what's a blessing? Well, the second half of each beatitude makes it clear. They possess the kingdom of God. They inherit the earth. The mourners are comforted. The hungry are satisfied. They receive mercy. They see God. They're called sons of God. Their heavenly reward is great, and all these blessings belong together. Behind my PowerPoint here. So the Beatitudes speak of joy regardless of sickness and pain. I had a brother in Christ too, good Christian soldier, and he was dying of brain cancer. He died back in just after my wife and I moved here to Kingwood, Texas in 2014. And I remember 2 months before I moved to Texas, I went to see him. And I was surprised at this gentleman. He was so full of joy, so full of spirit for speaking about God. He was sharing the gospel news with the guy next door who was sick, another patient sick in the hospital with him. And sharing the gospel news with the nurses and the doctor. He didn't care. He says, if I'm going to go, I'm going to go sharing the gospel. What better way to leave this planet? That's true joy. That's true blessedness. You know, Paul knew, understood it as well. So let's start looking at Philippians 4. Philippians 4, we're going to read 4 to 7 and 10 to 13. Here's the Apostle Paul in prison, by the way. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your gentle spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. You know, I go to see Brandon. He's up in jail up there in New Colony there, Tennessee Colony, Texas. And it always amazes me when I go to see this gentleman, I'm there to, you know, to cheer him up and make him feel good. But it's the opposite. I go up there and I leave more motivated, you know, to read my Bible and to study the word and to pray more. That's amazing that someone in prison has so much love and so much fervor for the word of God and sharing the word of God. And it has an internalized joy. But I have to tell you the truth. I leave feeling embarrassed. Sometimes I leave feeling really embarrassed. I'm here, you know, worrying and mulling over things that are going on at work and, you know, my mom, all these things. And I'm like, wow. I leave. He's there. He's feeding me God's word and making me feel good instead of the other way around. That's true blessedness. That is true joy. Let's go on to verses 10. But I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now, at last, you have revived your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned before, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak from want, for I've learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. I know how to get along with humble means. I also know how to live in prosperity. And in any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Paul had a wonderful blessedness. He had an internal joy. He was in prison. He knows he was going to get executed. He knew his time was drawing near. How will we react in a situation like this? I often ask myself that. How would I react if I was about to be executed wrongfully for sharing the gospel? Yeah, I don't know. I might be there just moaning and groaning. Oh, woe's me. Maybe. I don't know. I pray that I won't if that day ever comes. But that comes from studying his word, from prayer and meditation and dedication to build up our hope, to build up our faith like Paul has. A man in prison about to be executed and yet so positive, so full of joy, so full of true happiness. He wasn't looking at the circumstances around him. Too often we get sidetracked by that. All the problems, all the projects, all the traffic, I look back at my week before and I had to get down on my knees and pray. I call my wife, you know, I have to admit I was having a hissy fit. This traffic in Kingwood's ridiculous. Oh, I can't even get out of my own neighborhood. I said, oh boy. Boy, oh boy. I was so embarrassed. I was so ashamed of myself. I really was. Because I wasn't practicing this. I wasn't practicing the Beatitudes. I let circumstances around me crush into me. And brothers and sisters, we got to be honest with ourselves. The Beatitudes are designed for our benefit, for our blessedness. So how we look at this world, are we looking at the world through Christ's eyes, or are we looking through the world through our eyes and letting the problems overwhelm us, and thus our attitudes show it? Or are we going to internalize that joy? Turn with me to 2 Timothy 4:6. This is the Apostle Paul again. And he knows his time is coming. He knows it's almost time to bid this world goodbye. He says, "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. In the future, there is reserved for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only me, but also to all who have loved his appearing." That's us. That's all of us as brothers and sisters of Christ, as Christians, as servants of Jesus Christ. That's all of us. Do we live our lives like that? Do we live knowing that we have a great reward regardless of what happens around us, regardless of situations, regardless of our sickness, regardless of our jobs, regardless of our status in society, regardless of what college you went to, regardless, you know, the things in the world are the things in the world. They pertain, they have no pertinence to God's kingdom. Are we following the Beatitudes? Jesus said in John 16:22, "No one will take your joy from you." Do we believe that? Do we live it? Now, the Beatitudes don't describe different sets of Christians with these attitudes. We're supposed to inculcate and have all of them. What are we seeking for in this life? Are we seeking to please God? Are we seeking to grow as Christians? You know, everyone's going to hunger and thirst for something. What are we hungry and thirsting for? What do we want? We want wealth. We want status, political power, jewelry and things, more stuff, a Rolex watch. You know, I got a Rolex one time, believe it or not, but it's spelled R-H, so I don't know if it's authentic or not. No, we want the righteousness of God. That's what we want. We want His true blessings. We want to be in His kingdom. We want to hear those words, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of the Lord." When I close my eyes and open them again, that's all I want to hear. I don't want to hear anything else, but I want to hear those words. I want to bask for all eternity in Christ's glory, in God's presence. Doesn't that fill us with joy? It should. Does that make us happy every day? It should. Regardless of what circumstances are going on, it should. Whether it be war, pestilence, food shortages, high gas prices, nothing should take away our joy. Nothing. But it's not enough to hear the words of Jesus. We must obey Him. Turn with me to Matthew 7:24. "Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them will be like a wise man who built his house on a rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and slammed against the house, and yet it did not fall, for it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does them and does not act on them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand, and the rain fell, and the floods came, and blew and slammed against the house, and it fell, and it collapsed." Now, the Beatitudes, you could actually find them in the Old Testament. You could reference Psalms 1 and 2, Psalms 32:1-2, Psalms 41:1. But there are also more of the Beatitudes in the New Testament, Matthew 11:6, Luke 12:37, James 1:12, Revelation 3, and Revelation 14:13. So, the question is, what fills us with joy? Are the things of the world, having more stuff, having a full refrigerator full of food? That's nice to have that. And hey, before anyone says anything, I'm not against anybody who are rich. I know quite a few people who are rich and very humble people. Some of them not even Christians, surprisingly. I actually had the opportunity to drive with a guy worth $3.4 billion. I drove with Mitch Jacobson, who was the owner of MSC Industrial when I was in New York. And this guy was worth about $4.34 billion. So I'm in a car with him, driving a company car, and I ask him, "Well, Mitch," he liked to be called by his first name, "Mitch, how many cars do you have?" And he looked at me like I was the dumbest man in the world. And he says, "Alex, how many cars can you drive at one time?" I said, "One, of course." He said, "That's all I have." And so then we're talking about houses and all these things. "Oh, well, how many houses do you have? You must have a house in Paris, a house." He says, "Alex, how many houses can you live at one time?" I said, "One." He tells me, "That's all I have." Maybe God uses people like that to bless others with jobs and stability. But I know one thing. In the next part, we're going to cover each of the Beatitudes. We're going to break them all down and how we can apply them to our lives and be better men and women for Christ. be better lights for this world. Now, of course, if you haven't accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you cannot by any means understand the Beatitudes. You have to become a Christian. You have to be baptized for the remission of your sins. And of course, attend a good church and study the Bible with good Bible students. And if we could help you do that in any way, shape, or form, please step up as we sing this song of encouragement.